matter what the circumstances are, we can have your joy in our heart. And that joy gives us endurance and strength for the trial. And Lord, there are some folks in our class that are going through great trials. Think of Leroy and his wife at this time, and ask you to just really continue to strengthen them and give them your all-sufficient grace. And Lord, we pray you give the doctors wisdom as they meet with them about the lung cancer and as they do this cyberknife treatment on the brain tumor. Think of Norman there in the hospital today from this fall. We pray you'd continue to help him, Lord, that you might stop this flow of blood there in his brain and that he might be helped and God continue to work in his life. And think also of these deaths that have been mentioned, Melina's friend's family, for this friend of Diana's that passed away. We pray that you would just comfort these folks and really minister to them. Continue to help Sherry Edens at the loss of her father and for Betty Page at the loss of Clifford. And God, just continue to comfort these folks and minister to them. Think of Rita today as she'll be having this MRI. We pray that you just give guidance and direction. You know the need there for Betty Harrison with breast cancer, Lord. We pray you do a work there and give the doctors wisdom as they treat her. For Teresa Marshall as she fell and has broken several bones. For Dory as she's expecting and had some premature labor. We pray that this medication would stop that and might be able to bring the baby to full term. And Lord, just continue to work in her life. For Peyton, as he has surgery Wednesday, Lord, work in her life and help her. And Lord, for Mr. Young there at the hospital, we pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom as they tried to diagnose what's going on in his body. And then, Lord, we ask you to bless our time together. This is a crucial topic. You've been speaking to me about it now for several weeks, and I pray that you would really give guidance and direction as we teach today and give us receptive hearts. And Lord, just help us to be obedient to the Word of God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1 is where we'll start here in a little bit when we get there. Next week, we'll be starting our new book study. We'll be going through 2 Samuel, and of course, that'll take us some time, but we'll be starting that up next week, Lord willing, and kind of make our way through that. For Christmas, or it may have been my birthday, my wife gave me a book about some famous Christian athletes. The majority of the book was about Tim Tebow, but also talked about Jeremy Lin and his life and profession. Luke Ridenour was in there. Clayton Kershaw. I know many of you ladies are saying, who knows and who cares, but there's a point to this. Clayton Kershaw is a pitcher for the Dodgers. Has a wonderful Christian testimony. Albert Pujols. A lot of these different Christian athletes. And as I read through it, one of the young men, it may have been Luke, who is a point guard, worshipped Pete Maravich. And again, I know this is ancient history, but Pete Maravich holds the record, the scoring record for NCAA basketball, was a great shooter. And I think this may have been before the three-point shot. I'm not sure, but anyway. Great, great basketball player. And this guy just worshipped him, and he got all the video he could of all of Pete Maravich's Pistol Pete's games, and he watched all of his moves, and then after he saw what Pistol Pete did, he would go out in the basketball court and practice hour after hour after hour to master those moves so he could be just like Pete Maravich. And obviously it worked. He's playing in the NBA today or did in the recent past. He exalted Pete Maravich. He worshipped him. He studied his life and all of his basketball moves. And he took those and he tried to make them his own to be as much like Pete Maravich as he could. Now, this is exactly what God wants us to do. Now, not imitate Pete Maravich, but this principle that I'm teaching you on is illustrated in this illustration because he glorified Pete Maravich. He studied his life, and he tried to do exactly what Pete Maravich did. And for you and me, in our lives, we are to study the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship him and to be exactly like him. This is the glorification principle. This last week, my wife and I were at the Wilds Christian Camp. I always try to put the whole thing because, you know, I told somebody I went to a wild music conference and they, you know, it really wasn't. The music conference at the Wilds, and of course, if you've been to the Wilds, their camp verse is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, this glorification principle, I've been reading another book that I'm into e-books now. Yeah, I finally caught up with some of you guys. And my son-in-law has been there for some time. And I said, hey, Joe, what are some books that have really impacted you this last year? And reading one of those by a guy named Bridges, really a moving book. And it dealt with this same topic. So God's been working in my life already about this. And I want to make this our class motto for 2013. Really, it should be a life's motto. And that is, in everything we do, we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our topic this morning. First of all, I want you to see that we were formed or created for His glory. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. We are formed for His glory. We see the record of this formation. And God said, let us make man what? In our image, after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So when God created mankind, he created Adam in His own image. Now here's a big question. What in the world does that mean? Well, if you're befuddled by that, you're okay, because I read probably 10 or 15 commentators on that verse. Guess what? They don't have a clue either, pretty much. Couple of things I'm going to throw out. One, the majority feel like, and this is what I've been taught all my life, is that we are a tripart being. You're made up of body and soul and spirit. No animal has that makeup, only mankind. God, of course, is a Trinity. But I think also, if you were to compare the attributes of Adam and Eve to the attributes of God, what would you find to be similar? We're made in God's own image. Now, I know it's the first Sunday in the new year, and it's 10:21, and your brains have been sleeping and your stomachs have been fed for 2 weeks now. But if you were to compare Adam and Eve to God before the fall, what would they have had in common? Perfection. They were perfect. They were holy. Okay? They were totally righteous. There was no sin present at that time. Someone said eternal. That is also true. They if they had not sinned, they would have lived forever. Don't get there yet. Now, that's my third point, buddy. Hold on, all right? Some people are always trying to steal my thunder. I tell you what. So here they are. We're living with man in a sinless state. By the way, man was also sovereign over creation. What was one of Adam's jobs? Name all the animals. That kind of does away with the caveman theory too, doesn't it? He's a pretty bright boy. So we see we're created in His image. Now, I want you to turn to Isaiah 43 and kind of close up this thought so we see exactly what our point is today. Isaiah 43, verse 6 and 7. Now, we've seen in Genesis, we're created in His image, in His likeness. We are like Him. If you looked at Adam, you would have seen God reflected in Adam, wouldn't you? All right, now let's look at Isaiah 43:6. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. Notice, for I have created him for what? My glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So these ideas are related. When we are like God, as Adam and Eve were, if you looked at Adam and Eve, you would have known much about God. So we were created for what purpose? For our own pleasure, right? eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. You know, that's why God made us, right? And put in this world so we could get as much as we can and have as much fun as we can and do all we can, right? Don't say yes. By the way, that's the world's philosophy, isn't it? No, we were created for God's glory. God made you for His glory. Now, what are the results of that formation? Well, one I've already kind of touched on. Adam and Eve gave a proper reflection of God in their perfection, their holiness, their righteousness. If you saw them before the fall, you saw God in their, as Steve mentioned, in their eternality, in their power over creation. They were fulfilling their purpose in life. They were glorifying God. Now, you say, well, Seaman, that was just the Old Testament. Let me help you here. This principle is all throughout the Bible. In Matthew 5:16, which is interesting, my brother he's a pastor in California, sends a daily email, and he used this verse this morning. This is their church theme, is shining Christ before the world. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? When you live like God, what do? You glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Romans 15:6, he says, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I've already quoted 1 Corinthians 10:31. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, my kids memorized that when they were in Christian school long, long time ago. And says, man's chief end is to do what? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Look. Because they were created in the image of God, they were a proper reflection of God. Secondly, they had perfect relationships. Now think about this. Before the fall, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God. What does the Bible said that they did every day? They walked with God in the cool of the day. Can you imagine that? I mean, God comes down, here He is, and we were just walking and talking with God. Why could they do that? Because they were perfect. They had a perfect relationship with God. There was a perfect relationship between people. Now, there's only two. But before the fall, there were no marriage counselors. Adam and Eve, can you imagine? They never fought. I mean, they had a perfect relationship. There were no problems whatsoever. And if they had not sinned, that would have gone on with their children. With all mankind, there would have been perfect relationships between everybody. How about the relationship to creation? Man ruled over creation. I already mentioned Adam named all the animals. There was no animosity between man and animals. We think Adam was a vegetarian, which if there's no animosity, probably would have had to have been, wouldn't you think? And that, well, probably we know that it changed after the fall. And maybe even up until the time of Noah, but that's, anyway. There were no weeds, no hard labor, no hurricanes, tornadoes. I mean, man was in perfect harmony with each other, with God and creation. Now, this was all before the fall. He was formed. Mankind was formed for God's glory. But secondly, I want you to see the fall from glory, the fall from His glory. And you know this story well. Satan comes on the scene. Comes into a perfect environment, which is interesting, because most of the time when we sin, we try to do what? Well, I mean, if you were in my situation. Now, Adam and Eve, they didn't blame their environment. They blamed each other, didn't they? Things haven't changed much. But they came on the scene, and he tempted her and said, you know what? You are getting ripped off. I mean, God is withholding from you what you deserve. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You deserve to have that. And like he does today, he tempted her with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and he lied to her, and she obeyed it, and she disobeyed God, and the fall of man took place. And Adam chose to disobey God. And boy, things change in a hurry. Things change in a hurry. Adam's sin not only affected him, it affected you and me today. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And guess what happened? What happened to the reflection? Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why? Because of the fall. Were Adam and Eve now a proper reflection of God? Not in holiness, that's for sure. Not in eternality, that's for sure. And what happened to the relationships? Remember, we said we were formed to properly reflect God, and because if we do that, we're in proper relationship with all of these things. What happened to all those relationships? What happened to the relationship between God and man? God came to walk with them in the cool of the day. What were they doing? Hiding. God said, hey, you're going to have to leave the garden. Fellowship's broken. Relationship's broken. What about relationship from man to man? Or man to woman? Yeah, it didn't take long, did it? They have two sons. And one decides to kill the other. So much for relationships. And you look at our time now and historically, what do you get? Boy, it's a mess. We got people killing and raping and robbing, and we got anger and bitterness and all kinds of problems. I mean, every relationship is broken. I mean, we've got husbands and wives in turmoil. We've got children and parents in turmoil. We've got employees and employers in turmoil. I mean, everywhere you look, there's problems. The relationships are broken. What about man's relationship to creation? Anybody have a pet lion at home? No, no, you don't have any snakes? Some of you have some snakes. I hope you don't have snakes. Why don't you have those? Why do I despise snakes? I hate snakes. I don't care what kind it is. I hate snakes. I mean, they just give me the creepy crawl. I mean, they just, snake. Well, because of the fall. That relationship's been broken, and we have all these hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and all these terrible things happening. Why? Because of the fall. All these relationships were broken. So we were formed for His glory, but at the fall, that was all lost. So third point. And I wanted to say, I used the word formed. I wanted to use the word reformed. I'll talk about that in a minute. But really, we don't need reformation. Of course, the proper way to say it is reformation. We need transformation. We need transformation. And this is my third point. We're transformed for His glory. Now, most of the people you know, what are they trying to do? Trying to reform themselves. Trying to make themselves better. You know what? I was formed in the glory of God. God wants me to be like Him. This is His supreme purpose. It was marred at the fall. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to change. I'm going to make myself better. I'm going to be nice from now on. I'm going to be kind to everyone I meet, no matter how they treat me. I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm going to be totally righteous and holy. Good luck with that. What's the problem with that philosophy? What is it dependent upon, or whom? Yeah, it's dependent upon you and your strength and your ability to do right. And I've got some bad news for you, folks. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is what? Deceitful. It's deceitful above all things, and it is, boy, this is a nice, you want to feel good about yourself? I just want you to know today you're desperately wicked, okay? The power of positive thinking. I know you're feeling good now. The simple matter of fact is, folks, if you're dependent upon your flesh to make you good, you got a real problem because your flesh is wicked. Turn to Romans chapter 8 for a minute here. Romans 8 is, I think, probably my favorite chapter in the Word of God. Great chapter. Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if all you have is the flesh, what's going to control you? Your flesh. For to be carnally minded is death, and carnally is being controlled by the flesh. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the unsaved mind, the fleshly mind, is the enemy or the enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It cannot be done. Reformation isn't going to get the job done. What we need, folks, is transformation. Let me talk to you about transformation for a while. Transformation starts with regeneration. Regeneration. In John chapter 3, what did you find out about regeneration? A religious man, by the way, who was trying to live by reformation, keeping the law, comes to God and says, hey, how can I get to heaven? And Jesus was very clear. Ye must be born again. You must have regeneration. You must be born from above. And by the way, Steve mentioned eternal life. If you get regeneration, what do you get? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's regeneration. How do you get regenerated? Well, you go and you put your fingers in a socket somewhere and, well, that will shock you, but it won't regenerate you. Regeneration comes from the Word of God, doesn't it? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, right here, right here. The seed of the Word of God enters into the heart. A person by faith accepts it, and the Word of God blooms and blossoms and comes forth in regeneration, new life. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy saved us by the washing of, what are we talking about? Regeneration. I'll talk about the second one. And when you get regenerated, you get eternal life. You know what else you get? You get a new nature. You see, reformation is dependent upon man's flesh and man's ability to change. Regeneration is dependent upon a new nature that you receive, Colossians 3:10, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, finish the verse with me. Therefore, if any man in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passing away, behold, all things are becoming new. Now, I changed a little bit to give you the tenses there. But you see the difference, folks? Reformation is from the outside in. Regeneration is from the inside out. My, what a difference. You receive spiritual life. And when you receive spiritual life, folks, and you're regenerated, it enables you to fulfill God's purpose for your life. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate for what purpose? To be conformed to the image of his Son. What do we call that? When you become like Christ, we call that, we say you are doing what? You are glorifying Christ. As God works in your heart and changes you and makes you different, he makes you like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're asleep, wake up, let me give you this, okay? Then you go back to sleep. No, really, I'm just kidding about the second part. Here is the acid test of your spirituality. You ready? It's not how much you go to church, although we're glad you're here. It's not how much you give in the offering plate, although we're glad you do that too. It's not even how much do you serve the Lord necessarily. Here's the acid test of your spirituality. By the way, wouldn't it be nice if we were all those things? I can do all those in the flesh. Here's the acid test. How much are you like Christ? Now, before you get all high and mighty, I can go talk to your husband or your wife, and I'll find out the truth. We can be spiritual here, can't we? Oh, yes, Brother Mike,
Love you, boy. Love you, man. In the Lord, good. Hallelujah. It's great to be in church.
We can be spiritual, can't we? But you go home or you go to work. How much are you like Christ? Now, that brings up a question. What was Christ like? If I want to be like Christ, if glorifying God is being like Christ, I better know what Christ is like. Remember my introduction and Pete Maravich? So if you're going to be like Christ, you got to know what he's like. So you're going to have to study. What are you going to study to know what Christ is like? Oh, the Bible. You help me here. What was Christ like? Humble. I heard something over somewhere. Meek. This is kind of interrelated. He was compassionate. He was sinless. Sacrificial. I heard somebody mumble back. Caring. What else? Committed. Patient. Ooh, don't say that one. And please don't say long suffering. Don't say that one. He was the embodiment of all those things in perfection, wasn't he? By the way, what were Christ's relationships like? What was his relationship to God? Well, let's back up a second. When you think about Christ, and he was born, how would you compare him to God? You say, what a stupid question. He is God. He is the image of God. So when you see Christ, who do you see? You see God. Okay? Now, we are to be conformed to Christ's image. This is glorification. In whatever you do, glorify God. How do you do that? You're like him. So we get in the Word of God and we study and we see what Christ was like. Christ, being God, had a perfect relationship with the Father. Christ, being perfect, knew exactly how to deal with every relationship. What was his relationship to creation? Well, he reigned over it, didn't he? I mean, when the wind came, what did he say? Stop. What did he say to the waves? Quit. He raised people from the... Yeah, I mean, it was a perfect relationship. And we are to be like him. So it begins at regeneration. But let me ask you a question. How many of you today have been regenerated? You've been saved. This is where you raise your hand. Wow. I really made a big point there, didn't I? Regeneration, that's salvation, being born again. Okay, let me go back over point A, okay? All right. Either I put you to sleep or we just, it's like this glassy look. Let me ask a question. Just because you have been regenerated, salvation, does that mean you will be like Christ? Why not? You bunch of heathen. Because you still have the old flesh which wants to control you. You're still battling the world which wants to conform you. And you still have the devil who wants to destroy you. Right? So, if that's the case, you say, I've been regenerated, and two or three of you have been. So I'm glad to see you. But wait a minute, I'm still not like Christ, so what's the next stage? It's called sanctification. And that is that daily process whereby we become like Christ. Remember, we are saved to glorify Christ. We are saved to reflect who he is. In every relationship, I should be reflecting Christ. In everything I do and everything I think, I should be reflecting Christ. I should be like Christ. That again is the acid test. How does it happen? Well, I quoted the whole Titus 3, 5, and 6. The washing of regeneration, and what's the last part of that verse? The renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's not when you spoke in tongues or any of those things, okay? The Holy Spirit is the person of sanctification. And he is trying to produce in you the fruit of the Spirit. What's my next question? What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love? Joy? Peace? Oh, you had to go there, didn't you? Long. Now, say it right. It's long suffering. That's right. Gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith. All the. Do those words sound familiar? Have you heard those words before in the lesson today? When we were talking about what Christ was like, aren't they exactly the same? Isn't that the whole point? The Holy Spirit of God is working your life to make you like Christ. That's what sanctification is. And that's why the fruit of the Spirit and the characteristics and attributes of Christ are one and the same. It's only logical, isn't it? Now, how does he do it? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We used this several years ago as our class theme. Wonderful verse. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 3:16. And he says, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord there is liberty. But we all," okay, Paul was a good Southerner, wasn't he? Or you would have said maybe us-ins. "But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Let's stop there. What's he talking about? What's the mirror? What's the glass that shows you the glory of the Lord? Thank you. Very good. "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory." Wait a minute. What does God want to do in our life? He wants us to glorify the Lord. And he said, look, you look in the Word of God and you study and you see Christ, the glory of the Lord, and you're changed into the same image. Wait a minute. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We were created in his image. Huh? Notice the last little bit there. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's the Spirit of God doing? Jim Burke said this in his book, great quote. Sanctification is the Spirit of God taking the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. What a great thing. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. And when you become like the Son of God, guess what? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And when I'm like Christ, through regeneration, through transformation, we could go to Romans 12, 1 and 2 also, where you're transforming your mind. As you get in the Word of God and you study Christ and his life, and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and pinpoints area of your life and says, "Seaman, don't do that anymore. That was a wrong thought. You shouldn't have this thought that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. Here's how you ought to be. Here's how you ought to respond." Changes my life and become like Christ. And I give a proper reflection of who God is. And what happens in my relationships? When you are glorifying God, when you become like Christ, what is your relationship like with God and your fellowship with God? Now, salvation restores the relationship. Sanctification restores the fellowship. What is my relationship like to all of you people when I'm walking with Christ, when I'm glorifying Christ? What is my relationship like with my wife and my children? Now, the creation thing's not over yet, okay? That's not going to occur for a while. But you see how it all works, folks? This is what God wants to do in our life. Now, this whole process, by the way, concludes with glorification. And what happens when we get glorified? What happens when you die and you go to heaven? Or if the rapture occurs, what happens? We shall be like him. Ah, and God's plan is fulfilled. Before I went to the wilds and reading this book, I had this thought that came to me every time before I do something. This would be a great question to ask. Before I react, before I respond, before I do whatever, does it glorify God? This morning my wife said, "Will you please take out the trash?" I had several choices. Not really. Now there's someone that could be a marital counselor, right? Not really. I could glorify the Lord and be loving, or I could have said some terrible things. Being a wise man, my answer was, yes, ma'am. Does it glorify the Lord? I want you to meditate on it this week. Meditate on it. As you make decisions this week, and you're going to make a bunch of them, okay? Stop. Does this give a proper reflection of who God is? When a difficult situation comes in your life, when you worry and fret and stress out, you're not giving a proper reflection of who God is. You're saying, my God can't handle a situation. My God is weak. Huh? No. Boy, there's just so many things we could go on, but our time is up. But here's the question. Here it is. Does it glorify God? Does it glorify God? Okay, that's your question. And we'll be getting to quote 1 Corinthians 10:31 if you want to do some work on that. It's a long, long verse, very difficult to memorize. We'll be quoting that. Try to do it every Sunday. Keep this thought. We'll be getting our new banner. In fact, the banner will have the verse on it, so that'll make it a lot easier for you. But I pray that God will work in our hearts. Say, all right, what in my life doesn't glorify God? What am I saying? What am I doing? What am I thinking that doesn't give a proper reflection of who God is? Lord, help me to glorify you in all I do. That should be our prayer. Lord, we thank you for these good folks, their good attention this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers to glorify you. Help us to give a proper reflection of who God is in every circumstance in our life. Help us, Lord, to be like you. Help us, Lord, to be like Christ. God, enable us and help us and empower us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.